Exodus 32. We read God's word this morning at Exodus chapter 32. The word of God at Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest in thine own self, and saidst unto him, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hands. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard, undoubtedly, Joshua, who would be the next leader of Israel, was up on the mount with Moses. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did the people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate. Gates are the places where the elders were assembled, so that the Levites are instructed here to slay the leaders of Israel throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned, a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now, go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. There ends our reading of the word of God. May the Lord bless our reading of the scripture this morning. The passage bears on the instruction in Lord's Day 35 of the Heidelberg Catechism, instruction concerning the second commandment, which is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What doth God require in the second commandment? that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Let us pray. O God, grant that we do not attempt to be wiser than thee. And by the preaching of thy word on the second commandment, impress upon us thy will for the worship of thy name. Grant that the Spirit applies this word to the hearts of young and old alike. For Jesus' sake, amen. In a special way, the first four commandments of God's law have to do with worship. This is the great duty that we have as the people of God. But at the same time, this is the way, the most important way in which we express our love and gratitude to God that we worship him aright. The first commandment that we considered last week teaches us whom we are to worship. That's the question answered in the first commandment. The first commandment concerns the object of our worship. Because God is God alone, and there are no other gods besides him, he alone is the one whom we are to worship. The second commandment now teaches us the manner of our worship. It answers the question, how are we to worship the one true and living God? What is the right way in which God is pleased with our worship? And what is the form that our worship of him ought to take? All these questions are answered in the second commandment. In the first commandment, we were warned against the worship of false gods. In the second commandment, we are warned against the false worship of the true God. That's the difference between commandments 1 and 2. The focus of the second commandment is the proper worship of God. That's plain from the language of the commandment itself. For the second commandment forbids us not simply of making graven images, but bowing down to and serving these images. Those are acts of worship. And therefore, the second commandment concerns in a special way how we are to worship God. That's also the focus of Lord's Day 35. Every question and answer says something about worship. The 96th answer explains what God requires in the second commandment. And it begins this way, that we in no wise represent God by images. The 97th answer adds, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. By any means, nor any resemblance of them, in order to worship, there's that word again, them, or to serve God by them. The 98th question asks, but may not worship be tolerated in the churches? And the idea there, of course, is in the gatherings for worship in the church. When the members come together to worship God, may images be tolerated? And the answer also focuses on worship. No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people, his assembled people, taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. There are two sides to the second commandment. There is the negative side, what we are forbidden. The second commandment forbids improper worship. Worship of God in any other way than he has commanded in his word. It's especially the negative side of the second commandment on which we focus this morning. But there is also a positive side. Besides condemning improper worship and pronouncing in the commandment itself the judgment of God upon those who engage in improper worship, the commandment teaches us how we are properly to worship God. The worship that we are to engage in that pleases him, that glorifies his name, and at the same time edifies his people. That too is the second commandment, and that will wait until next time. I call your attention once again to God's law for his redeemed people, worship. How? Let's answer that question, first of all, by noticing that image worship is condemned. That is not the how of Christian worship. Secondly, let's notice the reasons that the commandment and God himself in his word gives for the rejection of images in the worship of his name. And then finally, let's call attention to the forgiveness of image worshipers. And I mean God's forgiveness of you and of me for our image worship. The second commandment forbids image worship. The second commandment does not condemn the making of all images, no images whatsoever. This is, at the time of the Reformation, the Anabaptist position, and that's the position carried down to the present day by the Amish and the Mennonites. You are probably aware of the fact that they will not pose for portraits. They disallow their people from any photographs, portrait paintings, or any such like. But they are wrong in their application of the second commandment in this way. That's their ground. They appeal to the second commandment. But the second commandment does not forbid all making of images. That's plain from the 97th answer. God neither can nor may be represented by any means, but as to creatures, though they may be represented, they may be creaturely likenesses, a photograph, your picture on the backside of your driver's license. You may have likenesses, photographs of your loved ones hanging on the walls of your home or a portrait painting. Many of our consistory rooms, not here, but on that back wall along the back hallway, pictures of all the ministers who have served in this congregation. In the foyer of a number of our churches, you will find the painting of the great synod, the Synod of Dort. I have hanging on the walls of my study at the seminary pictures of all my grandchildren, as well as some other special children. That's not wrong. That's not what the second commandment is about. But what the second commandment forbids is the attempt, first, to make an image of God, and then on the other hand, making any image that has as its purpose the worship of God. An image that is supposed to be a help, a means to the worship of God. That's what's condemned in the second commandment of God's law. The second commandment condemns the worship of the graven images by the heathen. In the days of the children of Israel, the Old Testament informs us of the images, the graven images that were worshipped by the heathen, and then very often by Israel, when Israel was living in apostasy. Baal, Asherah, Molech, Chemosh, and other of the gods of the Canaanites. But the second commandment does not only forbid bowing down to an image that is supposed to be a likeness of or is filled with a god, but the second commandment, besides condemning the worship of the false gods, condemns the worship of the true God by means of and through a graven image. That is really the greater concern of the second commandment. Worship not of a graven image instead of God, but the worship of God through, by means of, a graven image. That's the first part of the 96th answer, that we in no wise represent God by any means. And that's also the 97th answer, the first part, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. And then at the end of that answer, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to serve them or to worship God by them. That's the greater concern of the second commandment. This was the sin that the children of Israel committed while Moses was on the mount. This is the sin that they compelled Aaron to be guilty of, the making of the golden calves there at the foot of Mount Sinai. That this is the case is plain from the chapter that we read. Verse 4 of Exodus 32. And he received them, the gold earrings, at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." In other words, these be the gods through whom you are able to worship, the God of the 10 plagues, the God who opened up a dry pathway for us through the sea, the God who delivered us from Egypt. Verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, to the Lord." And then also verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." I want you to notice something. I want you to notice an aspect of Israel's sin at this time. Last week, when we talked about the sin of idolatry and the breaking of the second commandment, image worship, always also involves the breaking of the first commandment. We saw last week that idolatry is spiritual adultery. But it is a fact, the testimony to which the whole Old Testament scripture and the history of Israel, but also the idolatry of the heathen who bow down before the heathen gods, that is always accompanied by physical adultery, by fornication. In the New Testament, there's reference to the worship of the gods of the heathen of that time that often involved fornication with the young women who were the priestesses in these temples of the idol gods. And what you did was really pay for prostitution. And that money then went into the treasury of the temple of that idol god. Invariably, under the judgment of God, spiritual adultery is coupled with physical adultery. And that was the case with the children of Israel. Verse 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Those aren't games at the church picnic. That playing is lustful playing. It refers to the fornication that they were making themselves guilty of. That's also verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, the lustful dancing, not some folk dance, like the clumpen dancers in the parades that honor the Dutch. Not that. Lustful dancing. And the proof of that is verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Invariably, spiritual adultery under God's judgment leads to physical adultery. The Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day applies the second commandment especially to the Roman Catholic Church. That is due to the fact that the Heidelberg Catechism is a Reformation document. It was written at that time. Rome is guilty of image worship and of breaking the second commandment. And here again, the judgment of God upon these people, the priests especially, of the Roman Catholic Church, the physical fornication, a part of their spiritual adultery. Rome countenances, I want you to notice, her image worship with the first commandment combined with the second commandment. You may be aware of it, that Rome numbers the Ten Commandments differently than the Reformed. And Rome does that to camouflage her wickedness in making and worshiping graven images. So that Rome combines commandments 1 and 2. And then how do they get 10 commandments? Well, they divide the 10th commandment into 2. The first part of the 10th commandment becomes commandment number 9. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And then the rest of the 10th commandment stays as their commandment number 10. That's not an innocent renumbering of the 10 commandments. But Rome renumbers the commandments for the sake of her justification of her image worship. Rome argues that what the first commandment, now the first and second commandments together, what the first commandment condemns is all worship of images in the place of God. That's it. Not the worship of God through images. And so, Rome justifies all the images, the icons, the statues, the pictures that are a part of their worship of God. There are statues and icons and Madonnas, that is, statues of the Virgin Mary, religious relics in the churches, in the schools, in the yards, in their cars and trucks. There are special pictures and statues of the saints, especially the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary is prayed to is venerated. You don't go to Jesus Christ directly, you go to his mother, because you know that all good boys listen to their mother. That's the foolish justification for the worship, the veneration of Mary. And so multitudes flock to the grottos or to those particular places where miracles are supposed to have been worked by a statue or a painting, the tears that are supposed to come down every now and then from this certain picture of the Virgin Mother. Shrines that zealous Roman Catholic Church members drive for hundreds of miles to see and to donate money to. The most common image in the Roman Catholic Church is the crucifix. The crucifix is not a cross, is not a bare cross, but a crucifix is a cross with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ affixed to it. That's the most common Roman Catholic image, the crucifix. Over against the Reformation's opposition to the idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church, her image worship in particular, the Roman Catholic Council of Trent reasserted the official position of Rome. Here it is. The images of Christ and the Virgin Mother of God and of the other saints are to be had and to be kept, especially in the churches, and due honor and veneration are to be given to them. When caught in that awful thunderstorm that cast him to the ground, must have been something like the thunderstorm that roared over my house last night, Luther was cast to the ground. And he did not cry out to God for help. Who did he cry out to, children? I think you know, the older children. He called out for help to Saint Anne. Saint Anne is supposed to be the mother of the Virgin Mary. Saint Anne was the saint especially dedicated to, the patron saint, therefore, of minors. And Martin Luther's father was a minor. In time, of course, Luther repented of his image worship, rejected it, and wrote vigorously against Rome's image worship. It was at that time, the time of the Reformation, that Rome defended against Luther's charges and other of the reformers the having of statues and images in the churches because they were books to the laity. The laity can't read. We don't want to give them the Holy Scriptures because they won't be able to understand it, make heads or tails of it, Rome taught. In place of Scripture, which is way over the head of the common church member, we have our images, our icons, our pictures. They are helpful books of instruction to the laity. And this remains the official position of the Roman Catholic Church today. I'm going to skip reading what the American Catholic Catechism has to say about image worship and its promotion of image worship, that in our day, published in the late 1990s. Rome's image worship is only another aspect of the thoroughgoing idolatry that characterizes the Roman Catholic Church. The idolatry of the mass, in which they bow down before and worship a piece of bread and a glass of wine. Her idolatry in her teaching concerning the papacy, exalting the Pope and attributing to the Pope honors that are due to God alone, including infallibility. And she is idolatrous also in her worship of images. Included in the condemnation of the second commandment, I make a special point of that this morning, is the making and the worshiping, the making of paintings and sculptures and pictures of Jesus. In this respect, the Protestant and evangelical churches have caught up with the Roman Catholic Church. There are pictures of Jesus in the stained glass windows of their churches and in their schools. There are pictures of Jesus in their Sunday school materials and in the materials that they publish for Bible study, and of course in the Bibles that are printed often in our day. The Vacation Bible School materials are filled with pictures of Jesus. The churches portray Jesus Christ along with the church in pictures, films, documentaries. And at Christmas, you can see all their nativity scenes, some of which include real animals, real life Joseph and Mary, and a real baby in the manger who is supposed to be Jesus. The making of the likeness of Jesus is condemned by the second commandment of God's law. The fact that God is inscrutable, and in his wisdom he saw fit that there were no pictures of Jesus, no cameras in that day to take photographs that could be passed down to us. There were no portrait paintings made of the Savior, no images of Jesus. That in the providence of God and on account of the second commandment. The reasoning, of course, is that Jesus is God, but also a man, a real, true man. And of course, yes, he is. But that's not justification for these pictures, because Jesus is the God-man. You can never divide, you may not divide his humanity from his deity. That's the error of Nestorianism that was condemned by the early church. No pictures of Jesus. Two solid reasons for condemning image worship. First, the making of images is forbidden because they dishonor God. In the case of God, the saying is not true that a picture is worth a thousand words. It isn't. Whenever anyone presumes to make an image of God, he makes a caricature of God, a mockery of God. God is spirit and invisible. The image is always visible and material. God is the creator. An image crafted by a man is a mere creature. God is eternal and omnipresent, and the image is in one place at one time and only in one place. God is all-seeing and all-knowing. The image is a block of wood or a slab of stone. God is the speaking God, a God who through his speech fellowships with his people as he is doing now. The image is a dumb image because it cannot speak. You cannot enjoy communion and fellowship with a block of wood or a slab of stone. Image worship distorts God. Clearly, that was the case in this history. Give me your golden earrings. We're going to make an image of the great and the glorious God who delivered us out of the land of Egypt. And what comes out of it? A cow, a calf, a beast. That's your God. That represents the living and true God. What a joke. That's not at all an image. Cannot be an image of God. The second reason is just for that, the images mislead and deceive the people. They're the very opposite of books to the laity. They promote the lie and deception and untruth about God. Like Martin Luther, who cried out to Saint Anne. He didn't get any help. The thunderstorm didn't immediately abate. He wasn't dry and clean in his apartment in Wittenberg. He was soaking wet. And Saint Anne didn't do anything to deliver him. Not us. That's not us. Image worship is far from us. Who would think of it? That I would walk down the center aisle at the beginning of the worship service and put an image on the communion table for all of you to focus on during the worship service. That's laughable. Maybe. Maybe. But what about in your mind? And in your imagination? How often in your mind do you not make an image? It's not graven, but it's an image of God. The image of a God who is blind, who doesn't have any eyes, who didn't see me with my friends or on that date that I had this past Friday, who doesn't see me in front of the computer screen when I'm satisfying my lust for pornography, who doesn't see me when I'm motivated to steal from my employer, maybe to pilfer a tool or two, or doesn't see me not giving my employer a full and honest day's work, or who, while we sit here in church this morning, doesn't see us, that we're not focused on worship. Our minds are a million miles away. A God who has no eyes. Or how about the image of God who has no ears? What kind of a God is that, children? Who doesn't hear you when you pray to him as you did last night before you went to bed, or doesn't hear you when you're playing on the playground, at school, or in your backyard, and you say that bad word? Or what about the lie that you told your parents to cover up where you were and who you were with? Or the lie that you tell your teacher or your parents in order to avoid certain punishment? What about the husband who supposes that God doesn't have any ears to hear his abuse of his spouse, cutting her down, making her feel worthless, a piece of trash, that she can't do anything right? Or the wives and women who suppose that God doesn't hear the gossip that they're spreading, the slander against the neighbor? Or do you serve a God who has no arms? No arms to help you in your time of need, to deliver you, to defend you. A God unable to comfort you in the sorrow of the death of a loved one, a husband, a wife, a son, or a daughter. The sorrow that you experience over a wayward child, maybe even a son who is under the discipline of the church. The pain and shame, the hurt of the awful consequences of public sin on the part of a family member. What about that? What about the second commandment? It applies, doesn't it? It applies to you and to me. We're the ones in need of God's forgiving grace. That forgiveness is in the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the image of God. That's what we read in Hebrews 1, verse 3. The image of God. That's what he said about himself in John 14, verse 9. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He stood there in our place. He atoned for our sin in the beginning. We too were made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It's amazing. It's utterly amazing. But through our foolishness and our rebellion, we violated that image of God, abused that image, rejected that image for the image of the devil. No longer image bearers of God. But as Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, the likeness of your father, the devil, in dying for us, the Lord Jesus Christ delivered us. And that deliverance spared us the awful judgment of God. I can't go into it. We're late. Look at that judgment of God in Exodus 32. That's what we deserve who have broken the second commandment. At the same time, Moses interceded for the people, a glorious type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does our Lord Jesus Christ redeem us, but he sends his Spirit into our hearts, who regenerates us and renews in us the image of God. Read Romans 8, verse 29. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of God. That's the apostles' teaching in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We are recreated in the image of God as those who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Now we love and serve and are determined to show our gratitude to Him. We do it by worshiping Him and Him alone. We do it by worshiping Him properly, aright, in the way in which He Himself is pleased to be worshiped. Amen. Father in heaven, forgive our sin of image worship, in our own minds, framing false gods, a corruption of Thee, the true and living God. Humble us. May we repent and in that way enjoy and experience Thy forgiveness. For Jesus' sake, amen.